Here's a trivia question. According to the Gospel of Luke, what is the first word that Jesus utters in his public ministry? What is the first word that comes out of his mouth? Courtney just shared it with us a minute ago in the fourth chapter when he went back to his hometown synagogue. He is given the honor, and it was a great honor and privilege to read the scripture. They handed him the scroll from Isaiah, and he read the same passage that Courtney read as our Old Testament lesson. And then Luke tells us very dramatically that Jesus rolled up the scroll. He handed it back to the attendant, and all of the eyes of the people in the synagogue were focused on him. Now you have to remember, these are the people that Jesus knew the best. These were the people that he grew up with. These were his teachers, his mentors, the people who had helped to shape him and mold him and instill within him the values and the convictions that he carried. And they all looked at Jesus wondering, what will he say? And he started by saying, today. Today. Today, this scripture is fulfilled. It's interesting to me, one of the most fascinating things about this is that this does not occur until the fourth chapter of Luke. Jesus doesn't say one word. Well, he does when he's 12 years old in the second chapter, but I'm not counting that. He doesn't say one public word until the fourth chapter, actually the 21st verse of the fourth chapter of Luke. Now, contrast that to Mark's gospel. In Mark's gospel, Jesus is already preaching by the 15th verse of the first chapter. My old seminary professor, New Testament professor, Donald Cook. Bruce, do you have Dr. Cook? He's a good man, wasn't he? Tommy, do you have Dr. Cook? You didn't have him. You missed out. Dr. Cook used to say Mark was always in a hurry. Mark never slowed down. And so he said, when you look at Mark's gospel, just stand back and get ready. It's boom, boom, boom. So right at the beginning of Mark's gospel, boom, John the Baptist is there preaching in the wilderness. And then boom, Jesus shows up and he's baptized. Boom, Jesus is tempted by Satan. Boom, John the Baptist is arrested. All that happens in the first 14 verses. But then we get to Luke's gospel. Luke is taking his time. Luke is carefully, precisely, very intentionally setting the stage of what is to happen in the fourth chapter. And if you recall, the Gospel of Luke opens with that dramatic story of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And then you have what we call the Annunciation, when the young Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel and she learns that she will give birth to a son, that his name shall be called Jesus. He will be the Son of the Most High, and most importantly, he will fulfill the Davidic dynasty, the promise that there will be a kingdom that will last forever and ever. Mary, obviously overwhelmed by all of this, just simply says, how will this be? And the angel responds by saying, power. The power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you, will overcome you, will overshadow you. And the power of the Holy Spirit becomes a theme for the Gospel of Luke. And then we go into the second chapter of Luke, and we have the beautiful nativity story that we all love. that tells of the angels and the shepherds and the little baby who was born in Bethlehem and wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Then we have Mary and Joseph taking the baby to the temple to be presented, to the temple to be dedicated. And then the second chapter closes with Jesus when he was 12 years old, going on the pilgrimage. Now, all of this is setting the stage. We get into the third chapter, and we have the preaching of John the Baptist in the wilderness. And Jesus comes, and he's baptized. And remember what happened at his baptism? The Holy Spirit descended like a dove. Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And then Luke gives us a genealogy. He's giving us the picture of who Jesus is and the promise that is to be fulfilled. And then finally, after all of this, we get to the fourth chapter that begins with the temptations in the wilderness, and then we move to this next story that Courtney shared with us when Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth. Now, most of us will look at the fourth chapter and say, well, there are three or four different stories here. But actually, all of these stories are interconnected. There's a thread that ties all of them together. And the thread revolves around two strains. Number one, the power of the Spirit. And secondly, the word today. So you have the temptations in the wilderness. You have Jesus who, through the power of the Holy Spirit, overcomes the temptations of Satan. Then we have Jesus going to his hometown synagogue. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he speaks the truth to his hometown. Then he goes to Capernaum. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he heals the sick. And then when the adoring crowds surround him and want to keep him and don't want him to ever leave, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus says, I must go to other towns to proclaim the good news. Today this scripture has been fulfilled. Today becomes a theme throughout the Gospel of Luke. For unto you is born this day, today. And then we have today this scripture has been fulfilled. Later, when Jesus heals a man, the word is, we have seen remarkable things today. In the 13th chapter of Luke, when the disciples are trying to hold Jesus back, Jesus says, I must press on today. And in the 19th chapter, when Zacchaeus, remember little Zacchaeus? When he comes down from that sycamore tree, the word is, salvation has come to this house today. And then the crucifixion. When Jesus is dying on the cross, remember what he says to one of the thieves, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, in the power of the Spirit, today, the power of the Spirit, what is the power of the Spirit doing today? When you think about it, this whole fourth chapter is talking about many different days. Every day that we have is a different day. It starts with the temptations. Jesus is in solitude. He's all alone. And that's when he's doing battle with the devil. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, he overcomes that. Now, I know we live in a sophisticated world and a lot of people don't believe in the devil. But let me tell you something. If you live long enough, you will. Who do you think that is whispering in your ear in the middle of the night, causing you to question and to doubt? Who is it that is questioning your self-confidence? Who is it when you are committed to a mission, committed to doing something in life? Who is it that keeps telling you you're making a mistake, that you need to take the safe path, not this path. Let me tell you, the devil's alive and well. But on this day, through the power of the Spirit, Jesus emerged victorious. And then he comes to his hometown. Now, if you look at that whole story, you know what happens. Jesus comes back, he speaks in the synagogue, and everybody loved him, right? Well, at first they did. You know, when he said, today this scripture has been fulfilled, it said they marveled at him. And they said, my goodness gracious, this is Joseph's boy, isn't it? He's all grown up, and doesn't he speak well, and he understands the scripture? Well, they loved him. But you know what got Jesus in trouble? He had the courage to tell the truth to the people in his hometown. And the truth was, the good news of the kingdom of God is not limited to the Jews. That the good news of God's kingdom is for everyone. That God's grace and mercy is showered upon people who are not like us, who are different. And they didn't like that. And that's when they revolted against him. And that's when they tried to throw him off the cliff. But again, the power of the Holy Spirit enabled Jesus to be true to his mission. And then after that, we have a totally different thing. He goes to Capernaum. He starts healing the sick. He cast out demons. And let me tell you, they love Jesus. This was Faith Health 101. This was taking care of people who are sick. In fact, they brought more and more people to Jesus. He goes to Simon Peter's home and he said, oh, by the way, mama's sick. Could you do something? And he does. Jesus is healing everybody and they do not want to let him go. Everybody loves him. Everybody wants to hold on to him. And the next day, they can't find him. Remember? So they send out a search party. We got to find Jesus. And when they found him, they said, you can't go anywhere. We got more sick people. And Jesus said, but I have to go. You see, there are other people that need me. There are other towns that need me. And so this time he was able to resist the temptation of those who adored him so much. They said, we cannot live without you. Every day was a different day, but today is the day that we must claim the Spirit. There's been a study done in mainline traditional churches like ours, and it says this: in most churches, people have a high level of two things. Number one is nostalgia, remembering the good old days, remembering the way things used to be, and lamenting the fact that they are no more. The second thing is a high level of anxiety about the future. What are we going to do? We're not the same church that we used to be. How can we face the future? What will we do? But what Jesus is telling us here, it's not about yesterday. It's not about tomorrow. It's about today. Today is the day. You know, it's so easy to put things off, isn't it? Have you ever, and of course all of us have done this, have you ever had the experience of not doing something and you live to regret it? And you should have done it today, but you didn't do it? Back in early 1983, we were in Roxborough. And my hero, the greatest football coach who ever lived, in my opinion, Coach Paul Bear Bryant, retired. And I thought it was the end of the world. And I wanted to write an article about Coach Bryant, to pay a tribute to him. Well, I didn't have a newspaper article, Chad, back in the day, but the sports editor of the local paper was a member of our church, and I said, if I wrote an article about Bear Bryant, would you print it? He said, I'd be glad to do that. So I wrote this article about Coach Bryant, about the impact that he had upon me personally, upon the state of Alabama, how he was involved in civil rights and integration and all of that. And my friend published it in the local paper. Well, a few days after that, my sister, who lived in Birmingham at the time, called me up. And she said, you need to send a copy of that to Coach Bryant. And I said, are you kidding? I wouldn't have the audacity to do that. You're talking about the great football coach who has received tributes from the President of the United States, who has been on the cover of every major news magazine in the country. Tributes have come from the Wall Street Journal, from the New York Times. He has received word from all of the football coaches and the celebrities and the politicians and government leaders. There have been resolutions passed in his honor. And do you think he would take the time to read an article from a small town Baptist preacher from a newspaper that's only published twice a week in a little North Carolina town? I don't think so. And she said, if you don't, I will. I said, be my guest. About 2 weeks later, she calls me. Guess what I have in my hand, she said. She said, I have a personal letter from Coach Paul Bear Bryant. And she says, let me read it to you. It said, thank you for sending me the article that your brother wrote about me. I was highly flattered and entertained. I enjoyed the article so much, I took it home for my wife to read it. And then he said, he wished her best wishes, cordially yours, and all of that. She read it to me, and she said, I'll be happy to send you a copy. Within a week after she received that letter, Coach Bryant died. And I realized that one of the last articles that he read about himself, I had written. And one of the last letters that he wrote to my sister. If only I had done what I needed to do that day. So what do you need to do today? Any of you kids in school, were you tempted maybe on Thursday night when you knew you were not going to school on Friday to put an assignment off? Have you ever watched the news saying, goodness, if they cancel school tomorrow, then I'm not going to have to worry about this until the next day? It's always so easy to wait until the next day to put things off that we need to do today. But the message of the gospel is not about yesterday, and it's not about tomorrow, it's about today. What do we need to do today? A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated the life and the legacy of Dr. Martin Luther King. Let me read something that he said about today. He said, today, if today's church does not recapture the sacrificial spirit of the early church, it will lose its authenticity, forfeit the loyalty of millions, and be dismissed as an irrelevant social club with no meaning for the 20th century. Commitment begins today. God is calling us to do His work today. The key, the future of the church, is what we do today. The greatest enemy, the greatest threat to the church today is not the economy. It's not the secular society. It's not the loss of members or worldly competition. But the greatest threat to the church is when we lose our commitment today, when we lose our passion, when we lose that sense of commitment, when we are being satisfied with the status quo and we're willing to put off until tomorrow what we should be doing today. Today, this scripture is fulfilled. What do we need to do today? Amen.